Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome.
Wow. It works.
Maybe a little too hot. Well, is it good? All right. So, how about turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? The Hebrews 11 is no stranger to us. Because we were in Hebrews 11 as our outline for the two-year plus series on the faith of our fathers. I actually used Hebrews 11 as kind of the outline of the main personalities that we would cover through that study. So it's not of any it's not a strange chapter for us at all. The main theme in the book of Hebrews is faith. Would you pull out if you got your bulletin, would you look at your bulletin with me? The main theme there is faith, and in Hebrews 11 is faith, and also it's often referred to as a chapter of the heroes of the faith. And the word faith here is this word pistis. Pistis, you want to say that? Pistis means faith, believe, belief, fidelity, conviction of the truth of a thing. It's found 23 times in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Faith in God, and it means, or translated, faith in God is the conviction or belief that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Faith in Christ is the strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. So if you were looking for a more full explanation or a full definition of what faith is, that's a place where you can begin. Now, see, the Hebrews 11 and the author of Hebrews has an objective, has a purpose. A goal in mind, an objective that is to encourage the Hebrews, these converts to Christianity that were living in between 50 and 70 AD, people who were under attack, not just because they were Christians, but because they were a subclass, a subrace. Okay? Yes, because they were Christians, but even more so because they were not of the upper class. They weren't the class of in charge. It cost them something to go to church. The book of Hebrews is a pastoral book. It's a book of pastoral counsel. It's actually a collection of sermons, if you will, all for the purpose of encouraging the congregation, if you will. Giving them something to live by, something to live on. Like I said, it cost them something to go to church. And I'm not sure that anybody in here knows what that means. But you all know someone that you can look to get that in your heads today. Do you remember our new friend, our precious, dear new friend from China that, God willing, and if I have my way, he'll be back with us out here. This young man by the name of Gao. Yes? Everybody remember Gao? Well, Gao is from China. Gao was converted in Jerusalem. In New Jersey, which is far away from Jerusalem. A year and a half ago, and by the story that he told our brother Jim, he basically lived in silence while he was at the school especially. But also it was his cultural understanding that he had become a Christian, something in his world and in China that can get you killed. And so he had sat in silence with his faith, wrestling with his faith, looking for somebody that he could talk to about it. And when we showed up with hamburgers, hot dogs, cornhole, and kickball, He found a family where he was not ashamed to say what it is he believes. We live in the South. We are surrounded by people who go to church on Sunday because it's Sunday, and that's what we do around here on Sunday. But it cost them something to go to church, to openly profess, to openly worship in Jerusalem in the first, or the between 50 and 70 AD. It cost them something. And so the book of Hebrews, and especially this chapter, is a book, a chapter that is about the business of giving encouragement, help, more importantly, power. Giving these people power to live in the days that they lived. To live for Christ and to love Christ with all their heart, mind, body, and soul. When everything around them wants to take them away and steal them away from the cross. So let's read. Let me read this passage. We're going to look down through verse 13 and probably go to a few other places in the big scheme of things today. But this is God's word, so pay attention. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he commended the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. This is God's word. Can we pray? So, Father, here we are. We stand before you today as people in a world that are surrounded with many things that distract us from you. We don't have Romans pointing at us with spears, but we do have non-believing and critics and cynics who pointed us with their pointy fingers and cynical notes and mockery. We don't live in a place where we might be put to death because we profess the name of Christ. But all of us wrestle with the things of this world, the worldly things of money and power and prestige and success and beauty and achievement and being people of renown, that do put our faith to death when they become more important. And so while the circumstances might be different, Lord, the truth is we today, we need power. We think of faith in many different ways, but you sent faith to empower your people to live, to serve you, even to the point of dying for you, faithful to the end. And so that's what we ask today, Lord, that you would let us look at a word that we've all known since the very first day we walked into the church, this matter of faith, with new eyes, eyes that not only see it and understand it, but a heart that receives it and minds that are willing to embrace it, to change the way we live, to empower us to be disciples in a world that is not our own, where we are aliens and strangers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the struggles that you have as a pastor when you're dealing with passages that everybody knows very well is you're combating what you've heard in the past. Trying to weed through maybe what you've heard or what you think that's wrong and land what we read and what we see that's right. See, faith is not... What is faith? What faith is not an idea. It's not just a notion, an emotional thought, nor is it a theological concept reserved for the ivory towers of seminarians. In the context that we find it here, the way God presents it to the people in the Hebrews here, faith is understood and applied. It is a transforming power. Please, if you're taking notes, jot that one down. That faith is a transforming power. You see, it was by faith that Abraham became the father of the people. It was by faith that Noah ended up being on the earth the last man standing. It was by faith that David became the man after God's own heart. It was by faith that Moses conquered the world by conquering the most powerful man in the world at that time. It was by faith that Rahab was the sole survivor of Jericho. By faith. Did you notice here in this first passage, this first little section, verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. This word commended means to be acknowledged or recognized or celebrated, to be rewarded. Any of you all ever gotten a commendation? I almost said, any of you ever gotten a condemnation? Any of you ever gotten a commendation? It's an acknowledgement, right? An outward, visible commendation is something that recognizes you, acknowledges you, rewards you, praises you. Well, these people in this chapter are people that God commended. The ancients that God recognized, that He celebrated. I love what it says in verse 38 and also again in 16 where it says, these were men and women of whom the world was not worthy to have them walking around in it. Men and women of whom God says, I am not ashamed, or seen another way, I am proud to be called their God. So how's it going so far up here? Let me just stop. Am I too loud? Okay. Too far away? Y'all still can say amen every once in a while, right? Right? Okay, thank you. If you don't, I'm setting some of you up in these three chairs back here. And you're going to... Well, here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. I can think of nothing I would want to preach on more than on faith
on our first day in this new venture, this new chapter of the life of Summer Oaks Presbyterian Church. So I want to throw down a challenge. I want to throw down a challenge for our church. Friends, let us begin here. Take the first steps. Make the commitment that we are going to live by faith. To become people of whom God is not ashamed. Not that He is already. But to live here as people of whom God is not ashamed to be called their God. To be people that jump out in front of problems. To be men and women, boys and girls, of whom the world is not worthy. None of you think about yourselves like that. I mean, seriously, honestly, let's talk for a minute. Did any of you all look at yourself in the mirror this week and say, the world is not worthy to have me walking around in it? Anybody? Show of hands? No. You know why? Because you don't think about you the way God thinks about you. Now, there's a good thought, isn't it? Because that's what God thinks. Not only does He think that, He set it down in the Word in Hebrews 11, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab and Noah and David and all the others that are listed, Enoch are listed here. The Bible says that the Word of our God stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of our God, what? Remains, stands forever. These people are celebrated for eternity. And they're no different than you. That's the way we start today, amen? That's how we can start. So, let's look at this. Boy, I can see the clock all the way from up here. I'm not sure exactly how to take that. It's in a very prominent place. Right there. So, that's good. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So, four things. Faith is. What is? It says by faith 23 times in Hebrews 11. So what is it? How do we understand it? How is it taught? There are four ways, four things. If you want to jot these down, I'll go slow. The first is that faith is reasonable. Reasonable. Rational. Thinking. Based on fact. Evidence. Reasonable. Secondly, it's personal. Personal. Means it's something that's real. Something that's inside of you. When we talk about saving faith, we think of the saving faith as people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It's personal. And it's a foundation or foundational or a sure foundation. In other words, it's something in your life that does not move. Something in your life that you can build on and not be shaken. Something that you can depend on. Something that does not shift underneath you. And if you think hard about it, think hard about what in your life does that. What in your life does it shift on you? Never changes. Never turns its back on you. Never is not where it's supposed to be. Faith is foundational. And lastly, it's full of grace. Before I go any further, let me just make sure that you understand that I am not talking about faith in the abstract. Faith that does not have a purpose, a direction, a focus. In everything I say from this point forward, understand, faith has an object. Faith has an object, and that object is none other than the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who is ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Amen? That is the objective of all faith. That's the focus. That's the picture, right? That's what we stick. That's the bumper sticker of our lives, if you will, that declares to everybody, this is what we think of and where we go. So, what do I mean by reasonable? Well, let's look. It's in verse 1 and 2. And the first part of verse 3. Now, as I read, I want you to look back in your bulletins. You'll see three words there.
that are mentioned, confidence, assurance, and understand. Do you see those? Well, confidence, this word hypostasis, is the word that's translated in the NIV as being sure. This is one of the places, and Millie and I discussed this week as I was working on this, is one of the places where the King James does a better job than NIV, because in the King James, the word that's used there is substance. Faith is the substance, the concrete, the substance of a thing. Also in verse 1, a little further after the phrase hope for, there's the word certain. That word certain is the second one here, enlinkhas, which means assurance. Again, the King James does a better job on this one because it's translated into King James evidence. Evidence. Here it's translated certain. So what is he saying here? It's saying now faith is being sure of, or faith is the substance of what we hope for, and certain, or it is the evidence of what we do not see. And thirdly, it says, this is what the ancients were commended for, verse 3, by faith we understand. Do you see that? Understand. It's this last word here, noeo, or the way I remembered it in Greek classes was anoio. That's how I understand. I understand it, that's how I noeo. Or if you remember the old movie by Prince, Color Purple, it's noeo. So that's the way you can remember it. It's noeo, or noeo if you want to be more precise. It literally means to think about a thing, to consider something, to perceive something, ponder on it, mull it over in your mind and understand a thing. But it is, faith is more than reason, friends, but it is not less. It is not less. Your faith, my faith, what takes us through this life, that which for which we're willing to die and for which we live, is not based on something non-substantial. It's based on evidence. It's based on things seen and more. It's not less. Faith is not is more than just reason, but it's not less. It's not just wishful thinking. And there's much confusion in our world and in our culture about faith. Many different ideas and opinions about faith. A lot of confusion and even more error when it comes to the relationship between faith, or what I believe in, and reason, what I think in, right? Faith and reason in our culture, they're opposites, mutually exclusive, and combative to many in our culture. The secularist, or the secularist says that faith, they see faith as what a man clings to when reason and fact and intellectual integrity are left behind. Mark Twain. What was his pseudonym? Anybody remember? Samuel Clemens, right? Well, Mark Twain, who was a thoroughgoing secularist, said, and I hate to bust your bubble, if any of y'all that love Mark Twain, you can still read his books, it's okay, God won't hate you. But Mark Twain said, Shania's uncle, I guess, faith is believing what you know just ain't so. Faith is believing what you know just ain't so. Now, the religious or the conservative sees faith as a moral virtue, being faithful, loyal, dependable. Say what you mean, do what you say. The religious now, we talked about this about 4 weeks ago, the difference between Christianity and religion. The religion looks at faith as a work. That I'm a Christian in the church in their religion, they say, the religious say, because I exercised the choice of faith. That was what I did to contribute to my salvation. It's just the same thing as a work. They look at it as a religious good work. The naturalist has a very interesting notion about faith. The naturalist says that faith deals with God's, heaven, pixies, and UFOs, where science concerns itself with facts of what is so. They're so intelligent. They're so smart they can't see what's right in front of them. The atheist says faith is the license that religious people give themselves to keep believing when all reason fails. The atheist says that faith is the great and convenient crutch or the great cop-out. And the Bible says they're all wrong. The Bible says that they're all wrong. Did you just look at these words, the definitions that are here, that are in your bulletin? I mean, just the simple looking at the words, being sure, having certainty, thinking on the evidence, pondering what you see, the evidence that's before you, the substance of a thing, to have assurance. I love this one little phrase down here under assurance, which is to a belief that's validated through evidence. To put it briefly, faith is not a blind leap into the darkness. But faith is something that we exercise on the basis of fact and truth. Here's one of the ways we can look at this. Would you look over at Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, and if you look at verse 18... Verse 18, Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the what? Suppress what? Truth. Godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. In other words, the truth is out there, and it takes effort to push that back in. Sometime, get a chance. I want you to talk to Sean about some of the things that he's witnessed in his studies with science and brilliant thinkers and physicists about what they have to say about what they've seen and the evidence and the verdict that evidence demands. You should talk to him. And if I caught him off guard, then you can just buy me supper. Truth of their wickedness. Now watch verse 19. Since, here's the purpose, here's the reason, since, or the conclusion. What may be known about God is plain to them. You see that? This word plain is manifest, easy to see, out in the open, exposed, easy to be seen. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, that every person can see. Why? Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. Do you see that word? Understood? Guess what word that is? Noeo. Think on these things. That's what it's saying. See, Romans is written by Paul to his friends where he ministered in Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 17, it says that daily Paul in Athens would go to the marketplace and meet with people, and there he would reason with them. He wasn't up, spouting off poetry. He was saying things of substance and concrete truth, and he was saying, look around you. I mean, we can do it. If there is there something around you now? Something. Is there something here? It's not a trick question. Is there something here? What is the one thing that nothing produces? What is the one thing that nothing always produces? Nothing. If there ever was a time when there was nothing, what would there be now? Nothing. Think. You got to think with your faith. It's called, in theology, we call it the cosmological argument for the existence of God. And that is, if you see a tree, where did the tree come from? Came from a seed. Where did the seed come from? A tree. Where did the tree come from? A seed. Where did it, back and forth. Seed, tree, 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 tree. Until you get all the way back to Adam and Eve and go beyond them a little bit, a couple of days. And where did that tree come from? And where did that tree come from? And the answer is, the secularists would have you say nothing, because trees are eternal. The naturalists would say trees are forever, because the world is eternal and natural nature is all we've got. Or one day, this single point of singularity that was roaming around through the universe, suddenly this inert singularity exploded. And it's Big Bang, and it all just happened out. And, you know, everything got popped into its place. Voila. And somehow, out of that utter chaos, came this amazing place of order that we live in, where there is day. There was a morning and evening every day. And days turn into months, and months turn into seasons. And then there's summer and fall and winter and spring, followed by summer and winter, or fall and winter and spring, followed by, again, you get the idea, it's order. There's order to the universe. There's not chaos. There's order to how, where we are, where we orbit. How we orbit around in our in around the sun, and how, where we are and how tilt we are. I mean, it's just, talk to Isaac and them about that stuff. There's order. It's not just chaos and confusion. And what Romans is saying is, there is reason in your faith. Faith is reasonable. Let me put it this way. There are things that if you look in this world and you see what's in this world, reason can't answer what's in our world. In this whole big debate about the creation of the world, scientists come along and sooner or later they come to this point in their scientific inquiry where they have to address this one simple question: where did that come from? And the answer can only be the Creator God. And that's where you get all the craziness that starts, because there's not a response of that response of that it's really God is not coming out. You see, Tim Keller defines faith in this way, and I really loved it. He said, faith by reason perceives that the material world makes no sense without an unseen spiritual power or reality that runs it all. I put this together and it helped me. Reason asks the question that only faith can answer. General revelation and special revelation draws us to a point to ask questions that only faith can answer. You see, all I'm trying to get you, where I'm trying to take you here, friends, is that please don't ever think that your faith does not have substance and truth and evidence, and it's reasonable and it makes sense to a thinking person. Don't ever shy away from an intellectual who wants to argue with you about your faith, because they have far more empty spots and blank, they have more blanks in their explanation for the world and how it works than you do. Because their wisdom, they've turned their wisdom over, what did it say, and became foolish in their thinking. Whereas those who trust in God and look to His Word see in the Word truth, truth that never fails. We got to go on. But I also said, besides reasonable or rational, it's also personal. Now, you can read in the passage, it talks about Noah. Noah built an ark far, far away from any body of water. And his friends must have looked at him and thought, are you nuts? Are you crazy? You're going to do what? You're going to put in it what? When? You're crazy. Or what about Abraham? Abraham was a prince in Ur of the Chaldeans. He had family. He had a father. He had a family with a great name. They had personal wealth. There was land that belonged to him in his inheritance. He had a family. He had all kinds of, you know, relatives that were going to support him and help him. And God, and I love the King James here also, where God tells Abraham, I believe it's in Genesis 12, what God says is, get thee out. Get thee out. Where? I'll tell you later. And when you get there, what am I supposed to do when I get there? Well, just wander around a little bit. Why? I'll tell you later. And you're going to have a son. What? Yeah. Going to give you a kid. Going to give you a son. Now, how is that going to happen? I'm 99, she's 90. How's that going to happen? I'll tell you later. I'm going to make you father of the nations. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the bulbs in all these chandeliers. There's a bunch of them. How? I'll show you later. Why? Why did he do that? Why did Moses, raised in the courts of Pharaoh as a prince? Look at Hebrews again. Verse 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. What? Instead of being a prince with all the resources and power and prestige, the upper crust of Pharaoh, he chose, did you see this? He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Why? Who does that? Somebody that faith has become personal. Because see, when faith becomes personal, there's a call of God that makes it personal, and you sit back in it. Into the arms of Christ, you sit back in it. That's what faith is. Faith is something that sits back in it. Any of y'all ever been to the Outward Bound stuff? Anybody ever done Outward Bound? Anybody ever rappelled out of a few courageous souls? Have rappelled out of a... Well, I had never done that before, right? I was working at Philip Morris as an accountant, and our whole department was just kind of... there was just a lot of stuff going on. And so our manager decided that what would be good to build us as a good, solid team is to send a bunch of, you know, money nerds with pocket protectors out to do Outward Bound. So we all show up in our nerdy shorts and our pasty white legs and pocket protectors to this place down in Charlotte, outside of Charlotte. It was called Outward Bound, and you went in there, and the first thing we saw was this six-story tower that was, I don't know, 20 feet by 20 feet. It was not a big place, but it was 20 by 20. It had windows on every floor and a staircase that went up through it, and there were people hanging off of it on ropes, and that's what we were there to do also. So we got there, you know, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I put my pocket protector away for a little while. I can pull this off. I'm a farm boy. I ain't as scared of that, you know. And so we walk up and we meet our guide, whose name is Gabe. And Gabe hands us all a harness, this, you know, crotch vice grip that you put on, and you know, you put this on, and we walk up and everybody's looking really stupid in this thing, and we all walk up in our harnesses and we've got our rope, you know, this coiled up rope in our hands, and we're walking up and we make it up the first flight, and you know, there's windows every flight, every little landing you get to, there's windows all around where they've made other people jump out of the building. And so we're walking up and I get to the second floor and I go, eh. You know, keep going, get up to the third one and go, hmm. You know, keep going, get to the fourth one and I go, hmm. I get to the fifth one and I go, whew. I get to the sixth one and look out and I go, this is stupid, this is stupid, this is stupid, this is stupid. Somewhere between 40 and 50 feet, that's when I decided this was stupid. Give me my pocket protector back, I'm going home. But Gabe engaged us with the truth. We heard about the harness that we were all wearing. He said, this harness can hold, in fact, we've done it here on site, can pick up and sustain in the air an entire bus, school bus. This rope that you have coiled up on your arm, this rope is rated to hold some 2,500 pounds. That's a very large, angry bull. It can hold a cow in the air. And I'm like, what's it anchored to? And then he pointed up and he says, a 3/4-inch bolt. 3/4? Y'all couldn't have sprung for the 2-3-inch diameter bolt, steel bolt, solid steel, you know, whatever that's called that makes it really, really super hard. You know, because he's given us all these notions, these ideas. He's given us the facts. Well, okay. Number one, I'm not a bus, nor am I a cow. I'm a fat boy accountant, and I need something more than that 3/4-inch bolt up there holding myself to this wall. And Gabe is super psyched. Gabe is so happy to be up on a sixth floor. He says, are you excited? Are you excited? I'm psyched. I'm just super excited. Super, super, super duper excited. I'm super excited for you. Yeah, I'm just super psyched. Woo! You know, he's the extremist, and he's just having the best time. Super psyched, so happy. And I'm sitting there the whole time going, yeah, well, Gabe, I've got a leg that weighs more than you. So, in this matter of faith, first thing we have to do is receive the information. Yes? Yes? You can't believe what you don't have never heard about, right? So you got to receive the information. Number two, besides receiving the information, you have to give assent to that information. Yes? You got to mean, you got, what I mean is you've got to say, here is the harness that will hold a bus, the rope that will hold a cow, the bolt that's been there for 15 years, and a lot of other fat accountants have gone out of this building, is still there. Okay, I see it, Gabe. I see it, Gabe. I'm super, super psyched. And then you've got to receive that and say, okay, I see it. I not only see it, but okay, it'll hold a bus. All right. Other people have done this, and I don't see any ambulances around from the earlier crew that was here. So, okay, I'll give assent to it. I see it. I understand it. I receive it as a fact. But that's as far as reason can take you. Something personal has to happen before you go down that wall. And it happened to me when I stood up on the ledge. And I turned around with my back to the concrete at the bottom of the super, super psych day, Gabe. And leaned back into that harness and sat down. At that point,
when I sat down into that harness, boom, and I felt it take my weight, and I felt my feet kind of lifting away from the wall just before I crashed my nose into the concrete. That, at that moment, that's when I had faith in the bus holding harness and the cow carrying rope and the 3/4-inch bolt. That's when I had faith. When I sat back into that harness. That's what faith is. See, we live in a world where tons and tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of church people believe that they have a saving faith in Christ because they know about Him. They know of Him, they know about Him, and they do not disagree with that. They give assent to it. And James, in the 2nd chapter of James, James says, big deal. Even the demons do that much, and they tremble before God. They see the facts, and they even give assent to the facts. That's why they tremble before God. They see the facts that He's God and there's not. They're not, and they have no power over Him, and He has power over them. That's why they tremble. But the following is this thing, this personal thing called trust. When you, friends, set back into the arms of Jesus and say, it doesn't matter to me how much it costs me. I don't care what other people think about me. It may cost me friends. It may cost me family. It might cost me my career. I might lose my job. I might lose my living. But how can I do anything else? For Him who died for me, how can I not give my life to Him? That's the trust of saving faith. Are you sitting back? Have you sat back in the harness of Christ? That's what saves you. Not knowing about Him, not vaguely aware of Him, not disagreeing, not being somebody who disagrees with the Bible. Okay, I get it. Okay, fine, preacher, fine. Bible, good, true. Jesus, believe about it. Yeah, good. The question is, have you sold yourself into it? Have you leaned out the window and sat in His arms? That's the saving nature of faith when it gets personal. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way, that saving faith is also known as effectual calling, as a work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, He does enable and persuade us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. This element of trust, this is when it gets personal. Thirdly, it's also foundational. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to go a little quicker. Look over here, back at Hebrews 11. Down here in verse 10, it's talking of Abraham. He says, for Abraham, verse 10, was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, that's one building that I'll never have to worry about it leaking. A city with foundations. See, we don't live in that world. Do you know that? You ever heard of the laws of thermodynamics? Kind of the way physically the world kind of works. You know what the second law of thermodynamics is? Sean, you want to shine here? Yes, entropy. What does entropy mean? Anybody? Yeah, everything's running down. I hate to tell you, but you've run down since you've been in here. Some of you are sitting there going, you know, I could have run down less if you'd stopped 5 minutes ago. It's all breaking. You know how this works. You have yards, don't you? You know, you may have a really fine-looking yard right now. It might be just really, really fine and super. Super, super. But all you've got to do for that yard to go to seed is what?
Nothing. That's all you got to do, and it'll go right to seed. It'll be full of weeds and chipmunks and squirrels and groundhogs and moles, and your neighbors will be sending signs, you know, giving you signs, putting little signs. We actually had this happen in our neighborhood, not to us, but somebody else. Somebody put a great big poster on their mailbox that said, "Please mow your yard." Well, how about your house? Some of you have fine, well-kept, maintained houses. Why? Because you're always maintaining it. Why? Because it's always breaking. It's always running down. It's always moving, shifting. It's becoming worse, not better. Right? You know how this works? It's the same thing in relationships. You can never just get married and say, "Whoop, glad that's done." This is for the newlyweds soon to be. Pay attention. You can't just get married and say, "Well, I got that done, you know, tick that off the list. Married, done." If that's all you put into it, next on the list will be separated, done. You've got to work at it. It's a constant job. It's a constant work. It's a constant love act, yes? A delightful thing. If you don't believe me, forget the anniversary. Just forget it one time. There's a cot with your name on it. You've got to work at it. Look, everything about our lives is breaking apart. Everything about our lives is shifting. It's moving. It's falling apart. My point is simply this. In faith, what we are doing is epistemologically, mindfully, reasonably, rationally, logically, wisely, Christians are people who have said, "I want a city whose foundations don't move. I want better than what I see. I look around me and this place is falling apart. I'm not building my life on that. I'm not going to build my life on my body. I'm 56. I played kickball for 5 minutes yesterday. I hurt in places I didn't even know were part of my anatomy till this morning. The world's falling apart. My body's falling apart. Everything that you have that's firm now is going to sag and wrinkle. You too will." He's in the prime of his life. Enjoy it, bud. It's getting worse. Right? This is the foundations that are around me. People, Christians are people who epistemologically, in their mind, their thinking, their knowledge, it says, "I want something better. I can't build on that. It's going to fall. It's going to let me down. It's going to shift." The wisest thing that we've ever done is to look for a foundation that will not move. And that foundation, the architect and the builder of that is God Himself. Now tell me that is not a brilliant thing to do. Faith is no blind leap into the dark. It's not a bunch of wishful thinking. It's not a crutch. It's not a cop-out. It's not what the intellectually lacking do because they can't explain their world. It's truth and it's wisdom and there's substance and evidence to it. Never apologize for being a man or a woman, a child, a boy, a girl of faith. Never. Never. To believe in the one who created it all is not foolishness. It is the only wise thing to do. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. How many of y'all have heard of David Martin Lloyd-Jones? If I could only get two commentaries to have in my library, it'd be David Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welshman preacher who started out his career as a doctor, a physician, and was darn good at it. He was in his late 20s, mid to late 20s, and he had a hero, so to speak, someone that he looked up to,
in his life who was about 20 years older than him, who had achieved all the things that he hoped he would achieve in his life. And he had achieved them well. In fact, I believe he was someone who was on his way to becoming the physician of the royal family. He was super psyched. This man was engaged to be married, and his fiancée died unexpectedly. This is Lloyd Jones's hero, the one he aspired to become. And his hero, suffering under the death of his fiancée, came to his house, sat down in front of the fire, sat there speechless, despondent, utterly despondent, for 2 hours, staring at the fire. Now, Lloyd Jones tells this story, in his story, he says, the fact that he sat there silent, staring at the fire, was not a problem. With loss like that, despondency is not only... it's expected, yes? He was just suffering. But what happened during that 2 hours, Lloyd Jones relates as, that was the time, that was the day that I was converted in utter silence. And here's why. He said, as he said, this man is my idol, the one that I aspired to be, sat there in utter despondency. He said, it shook me to the foundations. I saw at that moment the vanity of all human greatness. I saw the evidence of a foundation that would not hold. He said, I saw that money and education and success and status were insufficient to face this life. And he chose a different foundation. Will is getting ready to go to college. And there's going to be a whole campus full of weird people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Whole campus full of weird people that are going to show him other foundations. Brother, you leave here with wisdom. What you have right now is the rock of your salvation to stand on. Don't ever leave it. Don't ever abandon it. Because it's all shifting sand. It's got to be personal for you, Will. This faith thing's got to be personal to you. You've got to look at everything in your life and see none of it compares to the surpassing greatness of God. That's the rock on which you stand. This is just not Will, it's everybody. Right? If there is a God, if there is no God, then all of life is meaningless. If there is a God, then my relationship with Him, there's nothing more important than that. Nothing. Either there is no God and life is totally meaningless, or there is a God and my relationship with that God is the most important thing in my life. And His Son, who came and died for me. If He died for me, how then can I not in my faith lay down my life for Him? That's faith. And lastly, I said it was full of grace. And that grace is no better way for that grace to be demonstrated than what's right here on this table. What's represented and signified on this table. Because Jesus was like Abraham. His father told him to get thee out to a land that I will show you. Like Noah, Jesus came into a world and was a mockery, a joke, a ridiculous thing to all the peers around him. Someone who was constantly ridiculed for his decisions. Like Moses, Jesus conquered the world to lead his people to the promised land. Like David, Jesus was a king. But unlike any of those people, this king did not come to be served, but came to serve you. He didn't come... John chapter 3 verse 17,
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came, this Christ, full of grace. Do you remember John's gospel? The Word became flesh, and we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who is full of grace and truth. You see, your faith is full of grace. Your faith, friends, is a gift of God. Do you remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not a work. It was a gift of God. This faith, sitting back in that harness, that personal act was a result of a personal act of the Holy Spirit in your life. You didn't do that on your own. You did that by the grace of God coming into your life and giving, enabling and persuading. You remember me reading this, bringing you to this point that how can I live without him? I can't live without him. I must have him. And so you leap out the window. I know, brother. I'm going to be wrapping up here real soon. But that's while that's grace, while faith is an act of grace, the work of Jesus Christ was a grace. For he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. He surrendered everything so that you could live. And this is his grace. This is his grace to us. So, Dave, Eric, would you come and serve? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for this time to be together. And yes, I know, Lord, some of the folks here may feel it just a little different or somehow strange or not exactly what we're used to. And we're out of our comfort zone. Well, praise be to God, our lives do not rest, are not built on our comfort zones, but on the God who is no different here at this address than the three or four we've been at before. And we press on, Father, knowing that what is on this table is the foundation that we personally believe in for our salvation, and it is full of grace, and it is reasonable, and it is evidence, and it is substantial, so substantial that it's worthy of our surrendering our lives by faith to you. And that's who's invited here. Every person in this room who has personally surrendered their life to Jesus as their righteousness, their Lord, their Savior, everyone who is set back in their faith to trust in him to hold them on, to hold on to them, this faith, this table is for them. If there are any here today, Father, who question that about themselves and not really sure, maybe some of our children say that out loud, but know deep in their hearts that their faith is really nothing more than a declaration of their parents' faith. But it's never become personal to them. Let it be today. Today, in this day of new beginnings for us, let it be a new beginning for them that they would reach out, lean out, and set back in that faith to say, that you are my God and I belong to you and you make the world the rules for my life. Instead of taking elements that represent Jesus today, Father, by your grace pour out that saving faith in their life that they might receive and rest upon Christ alone for their salvation and they can have bread and juice with us next week as babes in Christ. But for all who believe, I bid them come and welcome. Amen.